2 Timothy 1:13 through 2:7. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when we arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Welcome back. We are starting episode 2 of 2 Timothy, Guard the Treasure. I pray it was a really wonderful week of study as you kind of lived in the feelings of Rome and the pressures that Paul and Timothy are experiencing. But I hope that you were able just to really wrestle through just like the places that you're hoping that God is showing power for you in your fear, and maybe you just were able to sit in some of those really sweet truths. But you started this next section, and we're going to land in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 through, we're going to get into chapter 2 all the way to 7, and there's some really wonderful things, and it starts with a command, like right out of the gate.
Right out of the gate, we're getting commands from Paul to Timothy. So throughout this book, like we framed it as Paul's last will and testament. And so he is leaving Timothy with a lot of like, you have to make sure you do this. And so this section starts off with two in a row. He's got follow the pattern. And then he also says, he tells him, guard the good deposit. Mm-hmm. So two right off the bat right here, but also in your guide, we have a place for you to start, just like make a list, have a chart of all the commands that Paul is giving to Timothy.
Yeah,
it changes how you read it when you actually read them all in a row by the end, just to collect, these are all of the things that Paul feels like is super important for Timothy to have. So there you go. Now you have two. You can write them in there.
Yeah, and there's our
section before. Yeah. There you go. You
can guard the good deposit. Guard the treasure.
Guard it. It's right there. And that's the other one, right? With follow the pattern, which is a lot like entrusting, right?
Right.
There's a pattern that he already is like, you saw a pattern of living in me, Paul saying that, of me, and I want you to do that. So now Paul is entrusting this thing, this pattern to Timothy, and he needs to guard the treasure right out of the gate. There's our theme.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Lots of example giving.
Yes. And it's interesting that he says, follow the pattern of sound words. I mean, I'm just looking at that here and going, yeah, it's the gospel is the precious thing. Mm-hmm. Our words matter. Mm-hmm. Follow the pattern of my sound words, this good deposit, this gospel truth entrusted to me, which we ended the last week with that Paul ended with saying, I know that God is able to guard what's been entrusted to me. So we hear Paul say, something's been entrusted to me. Mm-hmm. And now he's saying, Timothy, something's been entrusted to you. And where we're going to go in this passage is see he's going to actually tell him to entrust it to others.
Yeah.
And so it is interesting to start to see in these last final words of Paul that there's a passing of the baton of faith that really is how the gospel advances, is kind of almost like a relay race is what comes to mind. Is I've been entrusted with this thing. Now you have it, Timothy. You're going to give it to others. It's really neat to see that start to unfold in this book.
It does make you think about words.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I cut you off. But just that our words and how we communicate the truth, the treasure, you know, it matters. And I remember someone coached me when I had a littler kids, and they were like, just if you feel uncomfortable to pray with them or you feel uncomfortable explaining the gospel, do it to your two-year-old, because at that point, they're not going to catch all of the details. Like, you get to, like, practice out loud the true story of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I remember it was so freeing, like, just to chit-chat with, like, my two-year-old over cereal about And I felt so much more confident to do gospel explanations for things or praying with them. And sometimes we feel intimidated to pray out loud or to do these things that are words that are saying true things about who God is and his gospel. And so I just think it's helpful just to say, like, if you don't have little ones around anymore, you could just practice talking to yourself in the car or in the mirror. But sometimes that's why we don't open our mouth is because we're like, well, I haven't thought about how I would explain it or what if I said it wrong. So we do see this, like, do it right.
Words matter.
Words matter. And, like, just practice it and be, you know. So I think that was a funny tip that someone gave me early on. And I just kind of did. Like, I just talked to them and like, have you guys ever thought about, you know, filled in the thing. And it's like, they're little and it doesn't matter if they catch it all, you know.
I don't know.
Right.
It's fine. You can realize where your own gaps of knowledge are at that point and go, oh, I got to go read the word on that or go talk to somebody.
Yeah, you're like
that.
You can't be an evangelist or share your faith with somebody. It's like, well, share it with your little kid, you know, your dog.
Start there. It's fine.
Yeah. So.
Well, and Kelly, you had said, right, that our faith is going on like a baton. This is a very person-to-person, life-to-life thing. And we're seeing lives being name dropped, actually.
Yeah.
Paul will actually do this a lot in 2 Timothy, here's more names. That he's like, here we go. We're going to see three people.
Yep.
So who are these people? And can you say their names?
Yeah. Phygellus. I think that's how I naturally read it, but I've heard Phygellus. I think I've heard that. Whatever. And Hermogenes, and Onesiphorus. Have fun saying those. We've heard Lois and Eunice already name dropped in this book. But what's interesting is as we're seeing the faith be passed through people, we're realizing people matter and where people land matter to Paul. And in his kind of, in some ways, as you continue to read this book, you're going to see a lot of name dropping happening. Good names and not good names. Paul is warning Timothy about people and encouraging him about people that he can trust. It's almost like here's the state of the union when it comes to people in your life and who you can trust because this precious thing we're guarding, the treasure of the gospel, is partly guarded by who we're entrusting it to. We're passing a baton to people who are being faithful who will get it to the next group of people. And so people matter. They matter to Paul. And they matter for him to communicate to Timothy. And so we see two people mentioned along with all who are in Asia. It's a big group. All of it was
that's a big, broad stroke there.
Which let's just pause real quick and go. Paul does not have the same Asia in mind that we have in mind. We have an Asia in mind that spans like Europe all the way over to like Japan, right? That's a huge group of people. But if you look at a chart of the Bible in this time, it'd be a small section of modern day Turkey. That Ephesus is like the capital city of where Timothy is, which is why Paul can kind of mention that Timothy probably is in Ephesus and go, you're well aware, all who are in Asia deserted me. It's maybe possible Paul was arrested and brought to his current imprisonment from Asia because of how he talks in this book.
Yeah.
Almost like he left things in Asia. Like maybe it happened suddenly. We don't know. So maybe people there knew and didn't do anything. All who are in Asia deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes, among whom are these two people. He just wants them to know. And they're contrasted by this other man, Onesiphorus, who did the opposite, didn't desert him, went to Rome, searched for him, which again tells us a little bit about his imprisonment. He was not easy to find. This is not probably the same imprisonment as in the book of Acts where people knew where he was. But it says that he searched for me. He found me. Searched for me earnestly until he found me in Rome. Remember, Rome, where Nero is in charge.
Right.
This is a dangerous endeavor for him. And he's not ashamed. When he finds him, it says he often refreshed me. So he was there for a period of time. He references his good work in the past in Ephesus. You know the service he rendered me at Ephesus. So this is a man who's been faithful and possibly might not be living, actually. Like if you think about how Paul talks about him, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He doesn't actually speak about him personally. And later in the book, he'll reference his household, which might mean there's a possibility this took his life. Or maybe that his household risked unusually with him for this to happen. But it's the only time Paul mentions a household like this. So this help given to Paul is contrasted by the desertion of everybody else. And he wants Timothy to know about it. Like, you need to know where people stand because we're talking about, again, what's the point? Guard the treasure, this gospel treasure that is like life and death. where people will live for eternity is at stake. Paul is saying this thing matters. It needs to be in the right hands.
Yeah.
And so he wants them to know what hands to trust and what hands not to trust.
Yeah.
And he's not afraid to name their names for all of eternity written in the book of 2 Timothy for us to read 2,000 years later. Onesiphorus is a man we can go, I don't know who he is. I'll see him in eternity and tell him thank you.
I won't name my child after him.
Right.
Maybe a
good
pet.
Guy. Good guy.
Yes. Well, and I like seeing them by way of contrast, because it's like I just know in these broad strokes that they turned away from Paul, which means in an hour of need, he needed something from them. They were unwilling to do that, however that happened. But by contrast, Onesiphorus, like, sought him out.
Yeah.
Right? At great risk to himself, right? Because we've seen, like, the gospel is something that is, we need to guard it and being trusting to others and be willing to suffer for it.
Yeah. That's right.
And all of those things. And that these two, that I can't say their name very well, were ultimately not willing to suffer up to this, you know, to that level.
Right.
And so it's so precious that it's like someone needs to be willing to suffer because it really matters.
Right.
It really, really matters that you're suffering for this.
Yeah.
I think to myself a lot of times, I need I'm not going to say his name right. Onesiphorus.
Yeah.
I need an Onesiphorus. The question that comes less to my mind is, are you an Onesiphorus?
Yeah.
Which is probably the question I need to ask myself more often. Right. Am I to someone a consistent refreshment, right? That I would, are people like Lindsay went out of the way, right? She went out of the way. She earnestly did something that was maybe out of the norm that could refresh someone else. I usually want to receive that. I don't know if I'm always asking the question if I'm doing that.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a great question. I think that it could be a really great exercise to write all the list of verbs attributed to Onesiphorus. What did he do? Think of what would it look like to model that, to let him be an example. And who in your life is suffering? Paul is in need and suffering. And Onesiphorus is relieving him of some of that. So it's like we could ask ourselves who in our lives is suffering in a place of hardship where there's great need in their life. And what would it look like for me to go out of my way, search them out, to leave home, which Onesiphorus didn't seem that he lived in Rome. He arrived in Rome. He went out of his way to great efforts to bring about refreshment
with
for
no
somebody
shame.
Else. With
you
no shame.
Ashamed.
Yeah.
I'm unashamed to serve you, to love you.
Yes.
To be associated with you.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe somebody's, as people are listening, there's maybe somebody coming to mind that is worth asking the Lord, what would it look like for me to refresh them at great expense to myself, knowing that those are the type of people that get name dropped in the Bible in a good way.
That's right.
I want to be amongst that company of people.
Exactly.
That is doing that for others.
Right.
Oh, I love it. Mm-hmm. Now we have another set of people. That's one set of people. Mm-hmm. You've got those three guys. But now we have another set of people. Mm-hmm. It shifts a little bit. We've got a command before then. Mm-hmm. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Which feels a little weird. Be strengthened by grace.
Yeah.
What is happening there? It feels weird in my mouth. So what is going on?
It is. It's a weird command. For all the nerdy English people in the room, it is both a passive verb, something needs to be done to you, and it's both a command, which is kind of wild.
Yeah.
Do this thing that ultimately has to be done to you. And it'd be the same if I told you, go get a physical. It's like, well, you can't perform that on yourself. You've got to go. You have a job to do. You have to go somewhere. But something ultimately someone else has to do is a part of that. And so his first command to Timothy, in light of, you know, the stakes are high. People are deserting Paul or like risking their lives for Paul. That's the context that just happened. In light of that, Timothy, you go be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's telling him you have to be acted upon by the grace of Christ Jesus. But it's on you to go do it. It's a command. Go be strengthened. It is interesting.
Yeah.
So, but he knows in light of the high stakes that are happening in this moment, if you don't receive that strength, that's how he's starting. If you don't get that strength outside of yourself from the Lord, everything else I'm about to say is probably not going to be possible. So make sure you make that a priority, which makes me ask, how do I make that a priority?
Yeah.
What would that look like for me? I think for me, it often looks like, am I willing to stop the train of tasks? Because that's what it feels like when I wake up in the morning. Mm-hmm. The laundry list of things that I have to do. Am I willing to pause that, mm-hmm. to stop and be strengthened, mm-hmm. to get on my knees or just sit down outside and go, Jesus, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to walk in holiness and self-control and love. I'm not going to walk in any of that without your help. I need to mm-hmm. be strengthened from you, but it is a command to me. Be strengthened. Yeah. Are you going to stop and go stop at that mm-hmm. well and drink from it? Mm-hmm. And it's a good, anyway, it's a good mm-hmm. word for me.
Yeah.
With the five, the kids, the 2 to 14, we talked about that last episode.
Yeah.
I need that. I need to be strengthened by mm-hmm. the grace. As Timothy does, because the next thing he's going to say is he's going to give him some hard things to do, to entrust mm-hmm. something to people and to share in suffering. So there's two commands following this that are both mm-hmm. hard work. Mm-hmm. Entrusting the gospel to people is hard work. Mm-hmm. Suffering's hard work. But it opens with be strengthened.
Yeah.
Jen, how do you strengthen yourself in grace?
Yeah, I was thinking about that as Kelly was talking. I've recently been pretty convicted of, like, I sleep with my phone next to my bed, mm-hmm. and because it's my alarm clock. And so the tendency is, like, to hit snooze, you know, a few times, yeah. Then grab it and then scroll or look at the calendar or look at the, you know, text messages I might have received in the night or the morning, whatever it is. It's just the phone becomes the first thing. Mm-hmm. And so I think a practical has been just the choice to say, that doesn't want to be the first intake of my day. Like, you know, it's like turn my eyes on him, mm-hmm. receive, in this phrasing, it's receiving the grace. And so just getting a different alarm clock where the phone, even the first 10 minutes of my day, as I wake up, I want to receive the new mercies, you know, graces and mercy, like, that are promised to me. And so it just can get really distracting, and it starts the train immediately.
When
the phone goes, you know? Right. And so I think maybe just from a practical standpoint, like, that just gives our soul 5 or 10 minutes, even if you laid there and just acknowledge,
right,
this, I woke up this morning, God, would you be with me? Show me today, like, mm-hmm. give just a moment of worship. Mm-hmm. You know, you are good. And I know you're with me through the whole day today. Mm-hmm. Fill me, and then go to the restroom like you need to do and all the things. But just starting your day. And I think recently I've just felt like I need to change that habit that would just change the course of my eyes, where I'm gazing in the morning.
I love that you just said that we're taking this beautiful truth in the scripture that's 2,000 years old, and it's that practical, that you're like going, a takeaway for you, or takeaway for you listening could be, I'm going to go buy an alarm clock today on Amazon or at Target or wherever to make receiving grace from God something that can be in my daily routines. And there might be something mm-hmm. that practical mm-hmm. for you. It might not be an alarm clock. There might be something else
yeah.
to mm-hmm. go, how can I make it a priority? It's a command, be strengthened by this grace. How can mm-hmm. I insert that into my day? We need it.
Do you have a way you think through?
I think of, I usually will wake up most mornings trying to spend time with him, because that's the only shot I feel I have because mm-hmm. having kids and work and just life, like, when you're up and the kids are up, that moment's over, mm-hmm. right? So when I'm up, I'm doing that. But here's the thing, I can still sit with God and be like a million different other places. So lately what I've done is I have been sitting with him and I've been thinking of my heart like a cup. Mm-hmm. And there's a possibility that I have my cup upside down in my heart, you know?
Yeah.
And, like, he could be pouring out things to me, but I'm, like, either through distraction or worry or some sense of, like, I still kind of have to prove myself before God and others. I start spring-loaded my morning. That's where I'm already at. My cup is already here, probably upside down. Yeah. And prayer for me in quiet, because my kids are asleep, makes me have this moment that says, turn your cup upside down. Ultimately, that's still something God does. I'm like, Lord, can you turn that cup upside down for me? Mm-hmm. And the reminders that I have, I don't memorize the Bible very much. Confession time, I don't. but I did decide I wanted to memorize one. And I don't, it's Ephesians 1:2, 1:1, see? But it's, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings mm-hmm. in the heavenly places of Christ. And for some reason, that is so overwhelming that it sort of changes my cup. And it's like, I woke up today having been given everything that could possibly been given from a joyful Father. That starts everything different.
Yeah.
Like this morning when I woke up, everything was different with that reality.
Yeah.
'Cause I live in the reality of like, scarcity is real, and now I have to be the solution to everything that happens today. And it just, the morning in prayer, thinking of that verse, stops it and is like, your Father is generous and able to do anything. He wants you to receive it. So also, me and my husband have a phrase we actually say to each other regularly. What is your job today? Abide in the love of the Father. of all the liturgy. Jobs I have, like, abide in the love of the Father. Yep. Grace is like being strengthened in grace. Like the message there isn't like cheer you on because you're powerful and you've got what it takes.
Right.
Right.
The message there is you don't. You don't have what it takes. Mm-hmm. You have botched it too many times. And that's not to make you feel horrible. It's to magnify the fact that God has opened the floodgates of love and acceptance. And he's so for you. Let that change everything.
Mm-hmm.
Let that change everything.
Yeah.
Because it does change everything.
Because it totally could be, you know, a midday, like choosing to drive in silence. Yeah. Like if you are in the throes of toddlerhood and your alarm typically is when your newborn is waking up.
When they wake up.
You know, and it's like, I'm going to try to set it before, but who knows what time they're going to wake up.
Or yeah, right.
I don't even know if it matters what you do. The midday, I know friends of mine that set a noon alarm, that it just, the alarm goes off on their phone and it might just say, breathe with Jesus, you know, where it's like, I just need to pause and go, has my day like been about me or about him? Just anything that kind of like will stop you in your tracks midday, I think is helpful.
I've had way more midday be strengthens lately.
Yeah.
Midday, mid-afternoon. It's usually late. It's that transition into like that
4:30 p.m.
Right. That last hour of the day.
To get home.
Of I am so emotionally tired right now. And I need my full strength of energy to discipline my toddler, to listen to my children.
Cook dinner.
To let go of the tasks that I wanted to get done today that didn't get done. And they're bugging me because I wanted them done today. And so to stop. And I usually have to get on my knees or sit outside because I can't. I have too much energy at that point, like bad energy.
Right.
Like I got to sit somewhere and just have a moment of Jesus. Here's all of the things that I feel right now. And I need you to freshly grant me help and strength. I can't do it. That's usually what that prayer sounds like. Is I can't. I'm usually telling them, I can't do the rest of the day. So if you feel like that, welcome.
Mm-hmm.
You're not alone.
Receive grace.
It's actually really normal and expected. I think this text in this book is expecting can't do it, so go be strengthened. That's why it's a command. You can't do it on your own.
Right.
So good.
I love it. Okay. We've got more commands. Commands for your command list.
Yep.
Here we go. What you've heard from me, you need to entrust those who can also teach and then share in suffering as a good soldier. Now we get into a metaphor. Share in the suffering like a soldier. And no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then he goes on to talk about an athlete and a farmer. For me, this is like we slipped into a few metaphors.
Right.
I've suddenly found myself in the middle of them. And I don't know exactly what you're getting at, Paul.
Right.
And he's like, here's these three things and consider them.
Yeah.
So why is a soldier here
in
regards to suffering?
The soul, what you're talking about, the soldier, the farmer, the athlete, I think that you're asking the right question as a Bible reader. Maybe you were asking that in your study. It's like, what's connecting? What's the tie that binds? And that's the question when I first was studying this, that was coming to mind. What's connecting all these three professions? They're all types of professions, or soldier, farmer, and athlete. They all have, here would be my answer to that. They all have a single-minded devotion to something. So the soldier is to please the commanding officer. The farmer is, I got crops I'm growing. You know, the athlete is to win. He talks about that, to be crowned. And they all have a type of hardship built into them, that the soldier runs toward the harm. When harm comes, civilians go the other way. The soldier goes toward it, right? The athlete trying to compete, I think about an Olympic athlete, I'm like, that's not a life I'm going, you would like that life. No, that sounds like a hard life. Yeah. Same for the farmer. It's a hard life. And so they all have hardship. They're all single-minded. And there's a reward. that you see a reward in all of them to please the commanding officer. The first crops, I get the first crops to be crowned. So I think that's what Paul's after is those three things. And so it makes you then ask the question, well, for Timothy then, what's his single-minded devotion? We know a little bit about the hardship built in for him. Share in suffering as a soldier. Right. You're going to suffer. And we know there's a reward coming. So what is the single-minded devotion? And in some ways, I think it kind of shows up right before that in verse 2, where he says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many, you know, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's that, it's the baton passing. I mean, this is, if you're looking for a verse in all of the Bible that's going to show you the beauty and wonder of discipleship and why it matters in the big picture, I feel like this verse is it. You actually see four generations of people show up. Me, Paul, I entrusted you, Timothy, with something, and I'm telling you to entrust it to a third generation of faithful men. And what's going to be the way you know they're faithful is they're going to pass it on to others, a fourth generation. And so there's baton passing happening. And he's saying that's the single-minded work I'm asking you to do, is to guard that gospel and get it into the right hands, that there's this big, beautiful pipeline of faith that our faith is connected to. Like, we, what's fun about this verse for me, this is where I want to ask you guys a question about it, is this line of faith. He did entrust it, Timothy did entrust the gospel to faithful men, and those faithful men did entrust it to others also, and those men and women did trust it to others also, and more and more and more and more, and eventually it ended up in our laps. It's like we are in that line of faith. So I don't know who it was for you guys, but I'd love to hear that. Like, who entrusted the gospel to you?
Who was yours first?
Oh, well, there's a lot of women that come to mind, actually, but one in particular that I feel like fanned the flame, to use that language from the last episode, was my first Sunday school teacher. I was in junior high, and I was reading the Bible for the first time and actually, like, caring about what it said outside of, like, my Sunday school answers. And I had questions. And I came to her. Her name was Miss Peeler, Miss Toni Peeler. She's not alive anymore. And I would ask her after Sunday school, hey, I've been reading this. What does that mean? And she would, like, be late for big church. Guess what I mean? Like, we did Sunday school first. She would be late to sit with me and answer all my questions. And we would walk from the Sunday school building we were at to the big church building. And I'm just, like, peppering her with questions. And she just fanned that into flame and really, I think, awakened in me continued curiosity and eagerness as a little junior higher. And somebody had done that for her, but she's passing on this wonderful curiosity and joy in the scriptures as we walked to and from Sunday school to big church together.
And I watched you do that all the time, down the halls of the lobby on Sunday. And whether that is a straight Bible question from someone or a life practical discipleship question. So you are passing it on to both your children and the women I see you interact with. People seek out your knowledge because God's given you a lot of wisdom. People are given, that's so sweet.
And they'll get to go thank Toni Peeler one day in heaven. Isn't that fun to think about?
Yeah, it is fun.
I feel like you're behind this. Yeah, behind her is someone else.
Yeah.
It's so fun.
It is really cool.
What about y'all?
It's hard for me to give it to just one person. In the sense that it had to definitely have started with my parents, just being raised in a very gospel-centered home. And then I just, the church they chose to raise us in, Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma, just it was filled with such a family, familial. I've told people before, I actually think I loved the church and the body of Christ before I knew how to love Christ. Like, I loved the local body because of all of the things that it was doing. It was putting all the kindling under that from my home life to, you know, if you are raised in certain denomination, missionettes, to being in the choir, to Bible quiz and memorizing. And I was telling Lindsay the other day, Miss Nancy teaching us how to draw the map of the Red Sea, and it looks like a rabbit with ears holding a balloon, and I could still draw that to this day of just, like, truthful things. Like, and then it wasn't until I was 13 at camp that I felt like, oh, I want to own this for me. But the sweetness of the body of Christ and having a home life that was constantly putting Jesus before me, I think just made him so beautiful. So it's hard to just give one person credit for that. I'm just so grateful for the community that God put me in young.
I love that. Well, and to say what you just said to me, I see that in you. I see a deep and profound love for the church with flaws and all, like through hard seasons of church life, which you have had a few here and at other churches. You don't despise the local church. You're not like, I'm out on this thing, this messy thing called the church, because that love was passed on to you.
Yeah, it really was.
And you pass it on to others, which is so neat to see.
Yeah, it is cool.
I just told somebody this week about you and your love for the church. And I was like, there's a reason people go try to do ministry outside of it. It's easier and faster. It's slow to be in the local church. But Jen Curran loves the local church.
Thank you.
Isn't that somebody?
Yeah.
It's fun.
It's true.
Yeah.
Probably one of the biggest for me is my youth pastor. For sure. That's where I heard, I feel like clearly for the first time what the gospel was, that he would just teach us the Bible in a way that, one, I think ultimately God was like, opening my eyes to see it for the first time, but he really preached the truth and in the best way gave us like, here's what this book says and here's the God is presenting to you. It was, that was the thing that was the brightest, right? And so that was my biggest, that's my biggest foundation for how I understand Jesus and how I understand the Bible and how do I live all that out? That was definitely his fingerprints is in that. Obviously within my life too, like you guys are a part of that, you know, like you guys are a part of my life in that. And that reflects even what we see here. And it's like this thing goes forward through dozens of hands handing it to other people.
That's right.
I can point to my youth pastor, and I'm so glad for his effect on my life. And it was a great foundation.
Mm-hmm.
But there's dozens of people involved in what I've been entrusted with. So lots.
Yes. And you do the same. Passing it on to others in big ways and in living room ways, you know. And I think it's a good encouragement to us that that's the single-minded focus that Paul is after in Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually that ordinary.
Yeah.
Pass it on to others. I think sometimes we want the big flashy thing. I need to start a ministry or a nonprofit or go overseas. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong or bad.
Okay.
But what he's after in Timothy is to just look around.
Mm-hmm.
Who's faithful? Who's going to pass it on to others? You go find those people.
Yeah.
And you give them the gospel.
From the last session.
You see a little spark.
Yeah.
Go fan it.
Yeah.
It's actually really ordinary work, but yet will take single-minded focus and a willingness to suffer for it, that it'll be hard. It'll be hard some days.
Yeah.
But that's what he's after. That's actually the good work given to us.
Mm-hmm. And you said it, there is a small cost in that, right?
Yeah.
There's like it's a worth it, and there's going to be everyday costs that we have, right? There's the everyday cost of being late to church to answer the questions. There's taking the risk of like, hey, I see a spark in you. Would you want to meet? That's that's scary to say to someone because they could be like, no, I don't know you.
Right.
Like, I don't have time for you, weirdo.
It's the cost of teaching kindergartners in children's church
and
staying at church till 2:00 because you have done both services.
It's talking to those kids. It's being a small group leader at youth on Wednesday night. You could do other things on Wednesday night. Or you could answer the relentless questions, you know, of a 6th and 7th grader who's finally like, wait, what did they say about Jesus? You know, like all those things come with costs. It's putting something aside so that you can have the time to have a coffee with someone or to have someone in your house. And let's have an actual conversation about this. Those are small everyday things. And yet they're not, unless they're pursued, then what just automatically happen?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they have to be pursued at whatever cost that is. But isn't it exciting, though? I mean, like, haven't you had the moment where someone who God's moving in is, they're like, something has just come alive and you get to have the conversation. It's like, well, this is what it's like to live in Bible times, like to see God saving people or moving in some way. You're like, I can't believe I got to watch that happen.
Yeah.
There is a reward.
There is a
which
very
is what those metaphors
are so exciting.
There's a crown for the athlete. There's the first share of crops for the farmer, right? There's a soldier who's getting the well done from the commanding officer. It's like, we do this not just because it's hard. It's what I should do. It's like there is a real reward coming.
Yeah.
For those of us who will sign up to go, put me in the line.
Yeah.
Let me be a pipeline in the pipeline of faith to pass this on to somebody else. We don't want it to stop with us.
When we've sung that song, The Hell Lost Another One, it's a popular one. I can't sing and get emotional because like I'm thinking of actual people that I know,
right?
I've been a part. I've gotten to see their lives and their stories, and I'm like, everything changed. That's they are right. not in that kingdom anymore. Mm-hmm. And okay. this is a message that is active and it's moving and it should be propelled forward
yeah.
and not stopping here.
Yeah.
Not stopping with, I put my Olympic torch under my chair and it didn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
The goal is for it to keep moving. Keep moving.
Yeah. I would think this week, just having a reflection of listening to this and your homework, I think it's good to just all of us to be honest of like, what are the things that, you know, are holding us back from those works, you know, that, you know, are places that are hindrances. And one for me, and we won't make a long list here, but I just was thinking like, when my calendar is so full of the busy train, it is very difficult to have any spontaneity, like to notice anybody in Kroger to say hello to, or when they call and it's like, you know, hey, can we get together? I'd love to chat. And you're just sitting there looking at your calendar going, I don't have a space at all. And there is seasons where you're walking with other people. But if you aren't and you're getting those moments where it's just like, I don't even know how to fit in gospel conversations. It just might be a good place to just be honest with no shame or condemnation, but of just like, Lord, is there a space that I can create? Or if it's not space, what is the thing that's got me not wanting to do that? You know, whether it's my own. Yeah, I won't give examples, but just I think it's a good space to just chat with the Lord about and have him help you go. Yeah, I think if you would trust me, I can help you pass this baton on. It's my story. I want it moved.
That's right. Yeah. He doesn't want it to end with us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We should not be the clogged pipe
in
the pipeline, right? Yeah. It's like, we don't want it to just go, great, I got it.
Yes.
I'm good.
Yeah, you use the metaphor a lot with the cul-de-sac. It's
right.
Like, we
don't
want
let
this
it be
to
a cul-de-sac.
Through street.
We don't have to be
through, not an ending.
To move through it.
And we see in the Bible where God's story is so big, it kept moving.
That's right.
But you do see generations in throughout scripture where it's like that clearly did not get passed correctly.
Right.
And they turn away. They they sin. And so the Spirit does the work, but we are his mouthpiece.
That's right.
Yeah. I also, at the end of our section, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything. So
thank you.
Okay. If there's anything that's not clear, y'all, just you keep praying about that. The Lord's going to give you understanding. Yeah. I just like that promise within the word itself. Just keep thinking on that.
Yeah.
He's going to let you know.
Yeah.
He's going to let you know.
Think over it.
He's so faithful. Like, I love, Jen, what you're saying. Like, what are my hesitations and my hurdles with me entrusting this to someone else? Because I have been entrusted with something.
Yeah.
A gift was given to me, an incredible treasure. Am I hiding it, or I'm excited about bringing it to others? What holds me back?
Yeah.
What makes me hesitate? Which makes me go, probably not me. It's great.
That's great. Well, this has been wonderful. We hope you've enjoyed this second section of 2 Timothy. And may we be the catalyst. May we be the mouthpieces for the Lord. Good news. The gospel is good news. So we pray you have a wonderful week, and we will see you next time.